Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read four verses. Pray and then get into the message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. Let's all read these verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through 20. When I therefore was us minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But God as true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. Thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for these words that came from you by the hand of the Apostle Paul as he penned these words down for us. And I pray, dear God, that you would enlighten us. I pray you would challenge us and help us, dear God, to say yes to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when you read these verses, you see there are plenty of yeas and plenty of nays. But I want to focus on a four-word phrase that is found in verse 19 that reads, in him was yea. Now, a while back, I preached a sermon on Proverbs 1:10 that says, My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And I titled it, Just Say No. But in this message, I want to point out that we are to say yes to the Lord. Now, the Bible is full of appeals, full of calls and invitations from the Lord. And while we can say no to some of them, we can say no to all of them, we suffer loss for doing so. It would be wise, it would be prudent, and in our best interest to give an unreserved, enthusiastic, and an immediate yes to every appeal that God makes to His people. You say, why is that, preacher? Because the Word of God, the will of God, the way of God, and the wisdom of God requires us to say yes. When one says yes to the Lord, you are saying yes to the one who spoke all of creation into a being. You are saying yes to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven, robed himself in human flesh, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life here on this earth for 33 and a half years, then died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the grave, ascended back to heaven, where he now is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for the saved. And he awaits a day when he comes back in the air for his own. When one says yes to the Lord, you say yes to the Heavenly Father, the one who loved this world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, the one from whom all blessings flow, and the one Jesus addressed in prayer in the days of his flesh. When one says yes to God, they say yes to the Holy Spirit, the divine comforter who convinces us of truth and convicts us of sin. He converts, he conquers, and he controls. He leads, he guides, and he directs us in the way that we are to go. Saying yes to God is always the right thing to do. So with these things in mind, should not one say yes to salvation?
Amen.
Now the Bible is clear that salvation is available to one and all. No one is excluded, and everybody, anybody, and whosoever can be saved. Salvation is for sinners. And since all have sinned, all need a Savior. And according to Romans 10:13, it's as simple as saying yes to Jesus. For that verse says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nobody will do anything for God until they first experience salvation that Jesus provided through His finished work on Calvary. This salvation is full. It is finished, It is where we get forgiveness. It lasts forever. It's for whosoever, and it guarantees one a mansion up in glory. I have no trouble getting excited about the time I said yes to salvation. And although it took over 40, I did that over 40 years ago, I am thrilled that I belong to Jesus and He belongs to me. Words are inadequate to tell you about that marvelous event that took place in my life on August 19th, 1983. It was then that I heard the gospel for the first time clearly. And I knew I needed to say yes to Jesus. And when I did, I shed no tears. But I quietly asked Jesus to save me. That night, I was justified from all my iniquity. I was robed in the righteousness of Jesus. My name found itself forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. I was indwelt and sealed by the Spirit of God. I was given access to the throne of grace. All the promises of God were now yea and amen for me. I was given access to that throne of grace where I can pray. My sins were removed as far as the east is from the west. I became a child of God. I was made fit for heaven, and I had peace with God, joy unspeakable, and I have been blessed beyond measure ever since. All because I said yes to Jesus and the salvation that He's provided. Well, I did not get emotional that night. It didn't mean I wasn't born again or that I wasn't a new creature in Jesus. For I'm letting you know, you can't tell how much gas is in the tank by how loud the horn honks. Don't worry. I waited till the next morning. And when I got up the next morning, I started shouting, and I haven't quit ever since. I'm still excited about a so great salvation that I received by simply saying yes to the gift of God, which is eternal life. Every sinner needs to say yes to salvation. Then, every saint needs to say yes to surrender. Every saint needs to say yes to surrender. We need to keep saying yes once we're saved because God wants our hearts. He wants our minds. He wants our lives fully surrendered to Him. Does He not say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech, meaning I beg, I plead with you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, on all behalf of everything God has done for you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, is it not written in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And should what not be following the example of the Lord, who in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was sweating great drops of blood, said, not my will, but thine be done. Should not Jesus be ever increasing and we ever be decreasing? Is it unreasonable for the one who purchased us with his own blood to expect us to do as we are told? Is he not to be our Lord? Is he not to be our master? Then why do we not do the things that he says? When it comes to this matter of surrender, some will stop at absolutely nothing. I have found that when all that you are is surrendered to all that God is, then all that God is available to you. We have been known to sing the hymn, I surrender all. But how many of us, if we were truthful, would have to change that hymn to I surrender some? Yeah. Don't you think that the one who is all-knowing, has a love for us that is everlasting and always has our best interest in mind is worth giving our life and our all to? So why is it we hold out on doing His will when it comes to this matter of surrender? Yes, we are to say yes to salvation. We ought to say yes to surrender. And then number three, we ought to say yes to the Spirit's control. To the Spirit's control. Now we read this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I've been preaching on this ever since I've been here 29 years. And I would venture to say everybody has heard me say it a time or two and probably dozens a time or two. But here's the thing. How many of us have yielded to Him this morning? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of us have asked Him to fill us this morning? You know, here's the thing. We can't live the Christian life without Him. And yet we don't even ask Him to take control. Now, how many think that's a foolish thing to do? Listen, we are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, that applies to every believer, one and all of us. It's not just for the preacher, it's for the people in the pew as well. And guess what? We are to continue being filled. It's not a one-time experience. We do not fill ourselves, but we allow the Spirit to fill us. Now in the Bible, the word filled means to be controlled by. And so we are to be constantly controlled by the Spirit in our minds, in our emotions, and our will. Well, preacher, I'm just an emotional creature. Get under the control of the Spirit of God. Don't let those feelings run rampant. When we got saved, we received all the Holy Spirit that we will ever have. Now it's up to us to say yes to the Spirit's control and let Him have all of us there is to have. The contrast in this verse is obvious. The drunk is under the control of that liquid devil. Their speech is slurred, their walk is affected, and their thinking isn't right. My point is, when we're controlled by the Spirit, our speech will all be always with grace seasoned with salt. Our walk will be circumspect. It will be in the light of the Word. And our thoughts will be His thoughts as our minds are now renewed. When we are filled with the Spirit, God will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, being controlled by the Spirit gives us power. It allows us to live the victorious Christian life and be pleasing to God. It is essential that we fulfill God's role in the home. And the only way we can do that is to be filled with the Spirit of God. So many believers struggle in living for the Lord. They go up and down like a termite in a yo-yo. They are frustrated and powerless to live the Christian life successfully, for it cannot and will not be done in the flesh. So as one says yes to salvation, yes to surrender, take it further by saying yes to the Spirit's control. Number four, say yes to separation. Say yes to separation. Now, deliberately decide that you're going to live a sanctified, holy life that is consecrated to God. Separation is not legalism. I get a little tired any time a preacher addresses a biblical standard for living that there's somebody that'll say, legalist, legalist. No, it's biblicist. It's in the Bible, and we are to be separated from sin and separate ourselves unto God. Listen, there's biblical standards for how one behaves, how they are to look, how they are to talk. And you know what? These standards are to identify ourselves as believers, as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. separation isn't just from something. You know, you go to some church and they're always constantly talking to you about separating from sin, separating from sin. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you something. That leaves a huge vacuum in one's life. And how's that vacuum supposed to be filled? Well, you separate yourself unto the things of God. And you know what? You'll be blessed for doing so. It's so much better than living a life of sin to get over here and live your life for God. He'll give you joy. He'll give you peace. He'll bless you. So separation isn't just from some things. Separation is to someone, and that is the Lord. Now, the reason we separate from sin and worldliness is so that we can consecrate ourselves to a holy God, because one cannot have both. You see, I can't straddle the fence by having all that the world has to offer and then have a close relationship and fellowship with God. It just ain't going to work. I have to choose one or the other. I either separate from God unto sin and worldliness, or I separate from sin and worldliness unto God. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 says this: "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Doesn't say, saith the preacher. Saith who? The Lord. "And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Folks, we are even told in the Bible we are to abstain from the appearance of evil. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We are to have a testimony that declares that we are living a life to please and honor the Lord. We are to be salt, and we are to be the light that this world needs. When you get serious about the Christian life, you see, biblical standards are for your good. And they reflect positively on the faith that we are to manifest. So say yes to separation. Number five, say yes to stewardship. Say yes to stewardship. You cannot ignore God's clear instruction on the giving of the tithes and offerings and expect Him to bless your disobedience. It just, everything belongs to Him. I don't care what you have. Everything belongs to Him. In Haggai 2, verse 8, we read this: "God tells us, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Now you may have thought, "Well, I earned it. And since I earned it, I can do with it as I please." Well, listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 states: "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth power to get wealth." Since all wealth belongs to Him, and He gives us the ability to earn our income, we do have an obligation to use it the way He sees fit. God sets the obligation to tithe in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. It says, "And all the tithe of the land," how much? All, "whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the" what? "Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." Then you read this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." Now, mine house. Now, where would that be today? It's not talking about the temple, it's talking about the church house. The church is the house of God. "And prove me now." How many like to prove the Lord? I do. How many have ever put Him to the test? I have. And let me ask you, has He ever failed you? Not once. Goes on to say, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." You say, "Well, if God owns everything, what does He need my money for?" He doesn't. He never said He did. What He wants is your obedience so He can bless you. "Well, I don't understand those who rob God. I just can't wrap my mind around it." I can't. Do they believe they're better money managers than God Himself? Do they love money more than the Master? Do they think temporary investments outweigh eternal ones? Do they think the church where they attend, where they are fed spiritually, where the preacher is to live of the gospel, is not worthy of their support? Or do they simply not believe that God blesses those that give the tithes and offerings? Do they think that God doesn't know what they are giving or how they give? Read the Bible. You see Jesus sat in the treasury. And he watched what they gave and he watched how they gave. And don't think he's not watching what you gave this morning, because he is. When it comes to the tithe, we read in the scriptures that Abraham commenced it. So if you don't like it, blame him. Jacob continued it. Moses confirmed it. Malachi commands it. Christ commended it. And New Testament believers are to take great care in giving it. Just as one says yes to Jesus for salvation, they must continue to say yes to the Lord and surrender. Yes to the Spirit's control. Yes to separation. Yes in stewardship. And number six, say yes to soul winning. Say yes to soul winning. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord asked the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who will go for who? Us. Now that speaks of the Trinity, doesn't it? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, those three in one. He says, who's going to go for us? And like Isaiah, we need to respond by saying, here am I! Send me! Let's not be the one who says no when our Lord tells us to go. We are to be laborers in the fields that are white unto harvest. We are to be fishers of men following Jesus. We are to be ambassadors for Christ going forth with the message of salvation. We are to be creature reachers, watchmen on the wall, warning others of their present condemnation and the wrath of God to come. Right. Many say, it's hard these days. Has it ever been easy? It's hard these days. The doors are hard to get through. I know. And you know the hardest one to get through is your own door. Amen. Right. You get through that one, you can go through another one. Yes, amen. This much I know. No believer is going to want to go to heaven without bringing somebody with them. I believe many more would get saved if believers would say yes to this matter of soul winning. We need to say yes while we can. For we know not when the day may bring forth. Our life is but a vapor. It goes by swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And if Jesus should return, would you really want him to find you saying no to any of the things that I have mentioned prior to this? Then number seven, say yes to seeking him in prayer. Say yes to him seeking him in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, our Lord instructs us to ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be open. Now Jesus is the great example and instructor on this matter of prayer. Yet many of us do not pray as we should. While those early disciples saw the miracles that Jesus did, they heard him preach. They heard him tell the greatest stories in his parables that ever were told. What they really desired, however, was for the Savior to teach them to pray. Jesus taught the importance of prayer. Even the miracles he did were often accompanied by prayer. Or he would give a lesson on prayer. Now, the Syrophoenician woman shows us the success of importunity in prayer. Now, when I'm talking about importunity, it's given out in that ask, seek, and knock. We're supposed to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking until we get the answer that we are seeking. The raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead shows the power of prayer. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he lets us know men must pray. Even in the Beatitudes, we read of the necessity to pray. For the very first one says this, blessed is the poor in spirit. The word poor means a pauper, one who lives by begging. Oh, we have plenty of needs, but we have not because we ask not. Are we too proud to beg? Are we too lazy to ask? Or perhaps we just don't think that God can do the impossible. Did not Joshua pray, and the sun and the moon stood still? Did not Hezekiah pray and was given 15 more years to live? Did not Daniel pray, and the king's dream was revealed to him? Did not Elijah pray on Mount Carmel and fire came down from heaven? Did not the church pray in the New Testament and Peter was released from Herod's prison? And has not Jesus promised, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Christ's teaching on prayer was that it is a request for an answer. You know, one of the things I've noticed about people, sometimes they don't pray. They don't ask anything. All they do is inform God. And I'm thinking, he probably already knows. God, you know about that accident that happened on A Street. Okay, thanks. He probably already knew it took place, don't you think? Maybe you ought to ask for the health of those people that were involved in the accident. That'd be a good thing. Don't inform, ask. That's what prayer means. Asking, and a whole act of prayer is asking and then what? Receiving. We need to say yes in seeking God in prayer. We need to open up our mouths wide and allow Him to fill it. Listen, let's say yes to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Say yes to Him in salvation. Maybe you are saved. Isn't it about time you say yes to surrender? Isn't it? Instead of holding out on the one who purchased you, lock, stock, and barrel, body, soul, and spirit? Maybe we ought to say yes to Jesus when it comes to the Spirit's control. There should never be a day when you don't wake up and ask God to fill you with the Spirit. And then you should ask Him continually through the course of the day, because that old flesh likes to rise up, does it not? Then how about saying yes to separation? Are there things in your life that you shouldn't be doing and you know it? Get rid of it. Maybe there's something that maybe you need to work on some other areas. Well, don't be afraid to separate. Shouldn't you say yes to stewardship? That's pretty basic, isn't it? Listen. So if I give, I'm going to starve to death. You know, that's what happened to that widow that Jesus commended about giving in the treasury. She gave her last 2 pence, right? And she walked out and she starved to death. That's what happened. You don't read it in the Bible, but that's the way you think it should be read. How many think God took care of her? Oh, yeah, I don't believe she starved to death. I believe she had more than any of that 2 pence could ever buy her. But why don't we give? Why don't we prove the Lord? He's not going to fail us. Say yes to stewardship. Say yes to soul winning. I'm telling you, you need to say yes. Because not everybody's going to say yes to salvation. But when we say yes to going soul winning, there's going to be some that will say yes to that. Just yesterday, Joe and John went out. saw two people say yes to Jesus when they witnessed to him. And then how about saying yes to seeking God in prayer? Let's stop relying on ourselves or getting on the phone and relying on somebody else. Why don't we just seek God? He knows our need, and when we ask, he promises to answer. As long as our request is within the will of God. You know, don't you think it's right just to say yes to Jesus? Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.